We glimpse in the first reading from the prophet Daniel, a vision that Daniel has, seeing one upon a glorious throne of fire. It is the way that we envision God to be, or how we would imagine with grandeur and splendor and awe and wonder. Obviously, the one sitting on the throne is going to have white hair, because white hair denotes wisdom, right? Can I get an amen from those who have white hair? Thank you. God in all of His wisdom and all of His glory and all of His power is seen by Daniel as we would expect God to be. But then there is this mysterious encounter between God and this one who is like a son of man. All right? So you got to learn something in these homilies, right? So every time in the Scriptures we speak of the Son of Man, Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He is speaking about the fulfillment of this mystery in Daniel. One like a Son of Man coming before the throne of God and all power, all dominion being handed over to Him. One like you and me. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the Son of Man. Remember, he goes on to say, well, who do you say that I am? First he said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? Makes it very clear. He is this mysterious Son of Man character seen in the book of the prophet Daniel. We see God, a garment of white, radiant in glory. It's a beautiful thing. Not often do we get in the second reading such a clear witness of the event itself from the mouth of St. Peter. He's writing about the event of the Transfiguration. We were there on the mountain. We heard the voice of the Father declare. We saw His glory. He's bearing witness to the Transfiguration, what we saw. Very, very seldom do we get that in one of the writings. The second reading, the writings and such clear pointing to this particular event of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, right? The inner circle, the three in the 12, Peter, James, and John taken to the bedside of the 12-year-old girl who had died, that Jesus said, she's asleep, get out of here, quit mourning, be quiet. Peter, James, and John, he brings to her bedside in order to raise her from the dead. Peter, James, and John, very privileged position for them to hold leadership in the church because they had physically and personally seen and borne witness to things that even the others, the apostles, had not even seen. To what end? Why are Peter, James, and John invited up onto this mountaintop? Jesus knew what was going to happen. This is before the cross, before His passion, before His death. That's why the end says, Jesus says to them, do not tell anyone of what you saw in the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And in other Gospels, they don't talk about it because they don't understand what the heck they saw, let alone what raised from the dead really means. Why are they invited into this moment? Because they need to know clearly, truthfully, Jesus is the one. To see His divinity shining forth in that moment, to glimpse into the glory that belongs to Him, that has always been with Him since the foundation of the world. All they have seen is this humanity. It's what's beautiful about the series The Chosen. You get to see the humanity of Jesus in so much life, right? For us, the hard part is not knowing that Jesus is divine, but seeing how well He embraced our humanity. That seems to be the hard part for us. And so a series like The Chosen, where He's laughing and joking and dancing and enjoying life, it's like, wow, yes, He truly was human. And all of those apostles with them human. That's all they have seen of him. They have seen him act in the power of the Holy Spirit. They have seen great wisdom. They have heard great wisdom come forth from his mouth. They have seen great actions, miraculous things done in power, at his hand, at his word. But this is different. This they glimpse into seeing what is hidden underneath. They behold it. Why? Because the scandal of the cross is coming. What do you imagine was going on in John, the beloved disciple's heart, when he's at the foot of the cross, seeing Jesus wrenched in his humanity upon the cross in all of his brokenness, and remembering this day in which he saw the sun shining with the radiance of God? What do you think was going on in his heart in that moment? I would imagine a constant repetition of the phrase, "I believe that you are who you are. I believe that you are who you are." Because everything in front of him in the humanity of a dying God was speaking contrary to who he knew him to be. So this moment, this glimpse for them to be encouraged to get through the scandal of the cross unto the resurrection, to give them hope, insight, and encouragement for the others. We see beautiful things revealed, the voice of the Father, an affirmation, just like in the baptism. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." An affirmation that the Father has indeed sent the Son to reveal the Father. And we see Jesus in truth, my brothers and sisters. In truth, a truth that shines forth from him like a light in the darkness. It is so important, this feast day. Because how does Jesus shine in his divinity? Remember those pajamas that had when we were little kids? Well, maybe I'm speaking. Maybe they didn't, because they didn't have them very long, I remember, when I was a kid. And that's a long time ago now. But those big fuzzy pajamas that were one piece with a big long zipper and the plastic feet, which I don't think are very hygienic or healthy, that kind of traps the heat down there. But the point being is those big fuzzy ones with a big zipper, right? So comfortable. Every once in a while, my mother would throw it into the dryer before, like, me jumping out of the bathtub and getting dried off and slip into that and zip up. And it's like, oh, it's like a big old hug, right? Jesus does not unzip our humanity, throw it to the side and go, "Oh, thank goodness. Now I can shine forth. Now my glory can be manifest. Ugh, the rag is off of me." It's not what he does, my brothers and sisters. And sometimes we would imagine that as we experience the brokenness of our humanity, its limitation, the shame that comes as we experience our humanity and we live out our life and all of that. And so many times we want Jesus, "Just take it away, please. Fix this brokenness." We get this attitude of despising and hating our humanity. But what Jesus does today is he reveals his divinity in and through his humanity. In and through it, my brothers and sisters. And is his humanity burned or distorted or damaged in the revealing of his divinity in his humanity? No. Not only no, but heck no. Where have we seen an echo of this somewhere in the Hebrew Scriptures? Where have we seen it? Is it not the burning bush? As Moses encounters God in another theophany, an encounter with God in which he sees a bush, alive, green, supple, blazing on fire, but yet not consumed, not destroyed. This is a mystery. I'm going to go and see what's going on with that bush. Right? The humanity of Jesus is not hurt or tainted or destroyed in the revealing of God's divinity in and through Jesus Christ. It reveals something about our lowly humanity, made from dirt, but made in the image and likeness of God. Our lowly humanity, in the absolute divinity of God, in all of His power, in all of His goodness and mercy and love, are compatible. They are somehow compatible. Is just not the right word. It does not capture the fact. They are not opposed to each other. They are not enemies with each other. In Jesus Christ, humanity and divinity are joined together and never to be separated again. In His person. We have a fancy word for this in theology class. It's called the hypostatic union. It means that in His person, they are made one. Never to be torn asunder. Never to be ripped apart again. Could you imagine joining like with unlike? You know, I don't think you know this, but steel and aluminum, they don't like each other. And if you take aluminum wire and put it into a steel fitting and screw it down, it's going to start corroding and things over time. So you'll get arcing and sparking, especially if you're running electricity through it. Yet Navy ships, the base is steel and the island structures above are aluminum. How in the world do they get that to get together? Well, they figured out something. They take a sheet of steel and they put this explosive paste on it and they slap a sheet of aluminum to it and they ignite the explosion. And in that explosion that happens and bonds that aluminum to steel together, there's no corrosion. And what they do is they cut out a piece, they weld this side to the steel ship, weld this side to the aluminum island structure, and everything is good. Jesus is this bringing together, but in a way not like aluminum steel that react and corrode and distort. Remember I talked about the Word of God being sown, right? A few weeks ago. The Word of God being sown, it had to find a place to rest. And when it found a good place, it produced fruit. It was made to find a home in you. It wasn't contrary. It didn't go in and then destroy everything and rearrange. It found a home in you. The word spoken, the gospel message proclaimed, is intended to find a home in you. Not contrary to you, not an enemy to you or your freedom or your will, but to find a home there. What we see today is this beautiful bringing together of humanity and divinity in a way in which the divinity of Jesus is revealed in and through His humanity, not to its destruction. So what do we celebrate? Because I know what we experience. We experience the limits of this, the brokenness of this, the sickness of this, the death and dying of this. We can despise this. St. Francis of Assisi, at his deathbed, Francis, do you have any regrets? Yes, I have one regret. I wish I had been more kind to Brother Ass, was what he called his body. And all of the discipline and all of the fasting and all of the things that he's like, I wish I'd been more kind to Brother Ass in life. This feast day reveals something, my brothers and sisters. Your humanity was created good. We experience its brokenness, yes. And so be very prudent. Be very understanding about the limitations of this. Embrace humility to know what this is and what it's not. You're not to be dominated by the desires of the flesh and all of these things. But my brothers and sisters, you cannot hate your flesh. This is not the right response. If Jesus had left His humanity rotting in the grave, then you can despise and hate your flesh. But He raised it from the dead. Today, his glory shines forth in his humanity, which reveals a destiny for us. Right now, my brothers and sisters, our flesh is still experiencing the brokenness of sin in the world. Even though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we have been washed clean, we are made a new creation, and we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, yet we still operate in a broken temple. That's why humility is important. But be patient and kind to this lowly humanity that you possess, even in its brokenness, my brothers and sisters. Be kind and patient. Why? Because one day, when you are raised from the dead, the divinity of Jesus will inform this lowly humanity of yours, and it will be transformed and changed beyond all your imagining. And its limitations. It's not just a restoration to its original created goodness and order. It goes so far beyond that, because through him and with him and in him, in Jesus Christ, he is going to share his divinity with us, the bride with the bridegroom, the two becoming one. There is no part of Jesus that he will not give to his bride, the church. And this lowly humanity will be transformed and changed. Do not despise this. Do not hate your flesh. God does not hate your flesh. He loves what he has created. In prudence, we hold it lightly, yes. In humility, we know its limitations. But it does not call for hatred of your humanity. How can you hate your humanity and love yourself and love your neighbor who possess humanity? I can have prudence and temperance in my relation and caution with humanity, yes. But today's revelation is that humanity, your humanity is not going to be destroyed in your resurrection. It is going to be perfected and glorified. It should give us a very sober way of how we approach and how we operate and how we work in the world, and the kindness and the patience that we have with others and with ourselves as God manifests his love in our life. It doesn't unzip us and throw us to the side. It is in his humanity that he radiates divinity. So, my brothers and sisters, it's what we celebrate today. God is revealed. He is revealed. We see him in all his fullness. We see the fullness to which will be revealed in Jesus Christ. And so we see and understand what will be revealed in us. What have I said? Proper understanding of God, proper understanding of us leads to proper action in our life. Understand what these revelations of the Transfiguration mean about who God is and about who you are, so that you can act in accordance with that dignity and worth that is revealed in the mystery we celebrate today. Amen.